under the law or under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." You may be seated. As Paul closes out this section of his letter to the Galatian churches, as he closes this out, it's that theological section. It's that section that deals with the position of a person in Christ, and that section that deals with the theology of grace and salvation by faith, and faith alone that brings about righteousness. And so, as he closes this out, I believe that he very skillfully, remember that Paul was a highly educated person. He studied at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of Jews of his days. And, if there was a Harvard or a Yale University, it was the one he went to. It was the one of status, you know. Of course, here in Oklahoma, we'd say OU is the one of status, except for some of those that went to a different school. Dan. So he went to a school of status. He was one of highly educated, very communicative ability. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was way up there. He says things like that doesn't mean a whole lot. But if we were to say, in a sense, in America, and say he was of the tribe of the Rockefellers, and he was educated at Harvard or Yale in the law schools, and he was trained in debate and in law in that way, it would have a little impact in our lives. That's the way Paul was. That's what his life was. And as he puts together, I believe, a very skillful presentation of the true gospel of grace, opposing those who were teaching Judaism, those who were teaching Jesus is the Messiah, but along with him, in order to really have a right relationship with God, you have to perform certain things. You have to follow laws, regulation, rules. And in that process, one of those things they were talking about was circumcision. And one of the other things they were talking about was just the dietary laws and many other laws and regulations, and saying this is the way that you have a right relationship with God. Well, Paul, I believe, very skillfully, as he's argued through chapter 3 and chapter 4, from the basis of Abraham, on the fact of the gospel of grace was present in Abraham. And those of you who attended the last two Sundays' Life Focus Group on Sunday morning here at 9 o'clock have studied a little bit of the life of Abraham and what the gospel means and how the gospel was very present in Abraham. And when Paul wants to confirm the gospel and point to the gospel of grace, he goes back to Abraham and points there. And there's he very skillfully has shown us in this passage of Scripture, that it was Abraham's faith, that Abraham believed God, and that was accorded in the record book. It was written down in the record book that brought about his righteousness. It wasn't what Abraham did. In fact, if you go back and study the life of Abraham, I mean, he was just like the rest of us. You know, I mean, he was a failure in many ways. He did some stupid, boneheaded things from time to time. And, you know, as a husband, he really did some stupid, boneheaded things. And we can see that. And yet none of those things was shown as Abraham being unrighteous. His belief in the Messiah, his belief in the promise, that God had promised him a seed, and that seed would be a blessing to all the nations. The belief that he had in the promise was what was accounted to Abraham as righteous. And that Paul had gone all over the Asia Minor at that time preaching the gospel. And he went to the churches in Galatia and he preached the free gospel of grace. And he talked about how they had received him and how though it was a physical ailment that retained him in that area, and he preached the gospel there, they received him as a messenger of God, even as Jesus Christ himself. And in the process of that, the Judaizers, after Paul had left, they had come into the churches of Galatia, and they had began to teach those very people who had experienced freedom in Christ, oh, yes, it's Jesus, but you have to do X, Y, and Z in order to really have a right relationship with God, in order to really experience true blessings, in order to really receive the rewards. This is what you have to do. So Paul is confronting that, and he compounds his confrontation with this passage of Scripture, and he's talking directly to those Judaizers, because they're sitting in the congregation as this letter is being read, and he's talking to those who are in the church at Galatia who had began to succumb to this argument of works. And he says, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to what it really says? And he's already talked about the fact that immaturity in the faith is under something. We are under sin. We're under the law. We're under a tutor. We're under a guardian. We're under elementary things of the world. Those are the things that we are under before we come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, he picks us up from under those things, and he lifts us up, and he puts us in a place of freedom. And he says, now then, you who want to be under the law, you who have a desire to step in and to follow these rules and regulations and find your relationship with God on the basis of do's and don'ts, do you really listen to what the law says? Talks about. And he goes back again to Abraham. And he draws an allegory from the life of Abraham. Now, let's be clear that he's not saying the story that he is telling is depicted as an allegory. He truly and he understands and truly believes that the life of Abraham, the promised seed, what had happened with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac, was a fact of history. But what he's doing is he's taking that fact of history and he's pulling it out and he's making an allegory out of it, meaning that though it really meant something else, he's pulling it and showing how it can very well apply to our very lives. And he says, Abraham had two sons. Now we know this, and Abraham had many other children that we know of too, but he had two sons, and they knew exactly who he was talking of. One born of a bondswoman, one born of a free woman. Who was the bondswoman? Hagar. Hagar was Sarah's maid. Sarah owned Hagar. She was a slave. And you remember the story in Genesis where when the promise of a son, of a seed, was coming, and many years had gone by and Sarah had not ever been able to conceive, Sarah began to think, as she was old, in her 80s, almost in her 80s, she began to think and say, well, this is not going to happen this way, so I think I'll just take matters into my own hands. I will figure out a way. Maybe God's going to give me the blessing of a seed, not through me, but through Hagar, my maid. And so Sarah calls Abraham in, says, Abraham, I've decided God's not going to give me a child. The seed's not going to come through me. God's going to give us a child through the maid, through Hagar. So I want you to go in and sleep with Hagar. And maybe through her, God will bless me with the seed. Now, again, Abraham does some boneheaded things, you know. He listened to his wife. Well, maybe that's not boneheaded. That wasn't a boneheaded thing he did, but maybe it was. You know, I mean, Adam, he listened to Eve, and with knowledge, he did what he did and caused difficulty for all of us. And here's Abraham, and you know, I mean, I just have to think, you know, Abraham says, maybe this will work. You know, so he goes in and sleeps with Hagar. Hagar conceives. Well, as she conceives, now then Hagar realizes, I'm with child, Abraham's child. This is the promised seed. Sarah is not with child. Now then Hagar is living a life that is arrogant and in contempt of Sarah. Rather than being the humble servant, she's living a life of arrogancy and contempt of Sarah. Sarah gets mad. Now I like this part because I think it's in Genesis chapter 15. Now then Sarah calls Abraham in and she says, I'm mad at you. And he says, why? And she says, because you went in and slept with Hagar. And he said, oh no, that's what you told me you wanted me to do. But you're not supposed to do what I told you what I wanted you to do. You're supposed to do what you know is right to do. She's living in contempt. Well, Hagar leaves. You know the story. Hagar leaves. God finds her. The angel of the Lord finds her wandering, tells her to go back, submit herself to Sarah. Ishmael is born. Abraham assumes for 13 years that Ishmael is the chosen seed, is the seed that God was giving to him. Ishmael was the delight of his eyes. Ishmael was his son. Ishmael was the one he went fishing with and played baseball with and threw the football with and did all the things with that fathers do with sons. Ishmael was it. But what happened was 13 years later, God comes and visits Abraham. And he says, Abraham, Sarah's going to conceive this time next year, and you're going to have the seed is going to come through Sarah. And Abraham laughs to himself and says, how can this be? I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. I mean, we're no spring chickens here. How's this going to happen? And he says, oh, Lord, that Ishmael will live before you. And God says, no, Abraham, it's not going to be Ishmael, the seed. It's going to be the seed that comes through Sarah. Well, that time next year, God visits, Sarah conceives, and Isaac is born. Now, Isaac is the son of the free woman, Sarah. Sarah was the one who was free. The blessing of Ishmael was, Ishmael would multiply. Ishmael would have his own clan, his own land, but also that his hand would be against everyone, and everyone's hand would be against him. Now, in this allegory that Paul brings to our attention, he says that these two women represent the two covenants of God. One, that you're going to try and have a relationship with God on the basis of human ingenuity. Two, that you're going to have a relationship with God on the basis of promise. And he says, Hagar and the birth of Ishmael represent man trying to have a relationship with God on the basis of ingenuity. That which took place at Mount Sinai, that which was the law that came and said, do this, and I will do that. The conditional covenant. God said, if you do this, I will do that. If you don't do this, then I won't do that. Isaac came on the unconditional promise, which was, God said, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. And this allegory that he uses, he says that those who were of the Judaizers were like Ishmael and Hagar, trying to have a relationship with God through Christ and works, through Christ and good deeds, through Christ and the law of Moses. And he says, but those who accept the gospel of grace and Christ as he is intended to be accepted have a relationship with God on the basis of promise. The promise of Jesus Christ. The promise of what Christ has done for us. And so he says, Hagar represents Mount Sinai, verse 21, corresponds to the present Jerusalem, the present Jews and Judaism, and she is in slavery with her children. And then he quotes from Isaiah a messianic prophecy, a promise of the Messiah, and he says, This is what the messianic promise, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Now we kind of think, what in the world does that mean? I mean, that's what I think when I read it. I don't know if that's what y'all think or not. But what he's saying is there's a messianic promise. And he's relating the allegory to Sarah, who was without child, who was weeping because she was without child. Here was Hagar, who was proud that she was with child and was arrogant about this seed that she was carrying. And this prophecy was God's prophecy to Sarah saying, now it was recorded 700 years or 800 years later, saying to her, don't weep about your barrenness. Rejoice in where you are, because what's going to happen to you is going to be a miraculous thing. It's going to be on the basis of promise, not on the basis of human ingenuity. I mean, we have to admit, Sarah had to sit down and think for quite a while to understand, hey, maybe I'll have a surrogate child. That'll be the seed through Hagar, the slave. I mean, that there had to be some ingenuity in there. Had to be some human endeavor in there. I'll try to figure out, if God won't do it the way I think he's going to do it, I'll try to figure out a way that he's going to do it. And so God says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. And it doesn't come quick. Notice Ishmael was 13 years old when the promise came. When Isaac was born, he was 14 years old. And we know that there was persecution. Now, we don't know exactly to the extent of what, but it does say in Genesis that Sarah was observing Ishmael, now 14 or 15 years old, playing with Isaac, who is 1 year old, and mocking him, laughing at him in a derogatory way. And Sarah says to Abraham, Abraham, you get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. You run them off. Again, Abraham listens to his wife, but he listens to his wife this time because God told him to. Now, Ishmael and Isaac have been fighting ever since. Called the Arabs and the Israelites. And they're fighting still today. Over land, over identity, whatever. It's the prophecy of God that this is what was going to happen. And sometimes people interpret this passage of Scripture and say, well, those who are of Ishmael are the world, and they're going to persecute the saved who are of Isaac. But you see, the allegory that Paul is painting in the book of Galatians is this. The Judaizers were saying Jesus is the Messiah. And yes, it is His grace that saves us. But along with that, in order to have a right relationship with God, in order to really know God, in order to really experience who He is, in order to really receive the blessing and the rewards of the Christian life, you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the dietary laws, you need to follow what the Old Testament says. And Paul is saying, That is who Ishmael is in this allegory. And those who are of Isaac, as he says, you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Those who are of Isaac, who have chosen to believe and submit their life completely to the promise of God. It is by Jesus and Jesus alone that brings about salvation. It is by Jesus and Jesus alone that we find our relationship with God. It is through Jesus Christ that we stand in righteousness. It is through Jesus Christ that we can relate to one another, because our fellowship is with Christ and therefore our fellowship can be with one another. It is through Jesus Christ that we can relate to God on the basis of grace and His mercy comes down to us. It is through Him that we can face reality and life. And he says, just as it was then, Ishmael making fun of, mocking, laughing at Isaac, so it is now. That people who still try to find a relationship with God through works, good works, yes. See, the law is holy and just and good. Yes, good works. But the motive, if the motive is to justify myself before God, then there is no work that is good work. Because all of our works are as filthy rags. Even the best of our works are as filthy rags before Him. If our motive is to justify ourselves, is to provide our own platform for a relationship with God. And he says, what does the scripture say? How do you deal with this? How do you deal with this persecution and this reality and this allegory? He uses the passage of scripture of what Sarah told Abraham. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And what he's saying is, you cannot mix the law and grace together. You cannot mix the law and gospel together. It's like oil and water. It will not mix together. And he's saying, cast out. See the separation. Make the separation. And he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bond woman, but of a free woman. And based upon the very fact of that promise, that we are children of promise, that we are children like Isaac, we are children of the free woman, based upon that very promise, he makes the statement, wrapping up the entire argument, and it's the key verse of the book of Galatians. Is the verse that we started out with in the introduction to the book of Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom. Christ didn't set us free to go back into religious bondage. Christ didn't set us free to become the Ishmaels. Christ didn't set us free to be children of Hagar. Christ set us free for the sake of freedom, that we can experience that life of freedom. And he says, on the basis of that, stand firm and keep standing firm. The word standing firm means to be planted like a tree with deep roots. It's the idea also in military of standing firm that says, I stand and I will not retreat. I stand and I will not be pushed back. I will not desert. So I stand firm against anybody trying to put a yoke of slavery on me. And the yoke is representative of what that wooden harness is that would go on the ox, that they would put on the ox to be able to guide the ox here and there. And he is portraying the people of Judaizers, the people of Ishmael, is those that would like to guide the ox from one way to another way by putting a yoke of slavery upon the free. And that's exactly what he had said earlier. They do not do this in a commendable way. They do this in an uncommendable way. Their motive is not to set you free in grace. Their motive is to harness you. Their motive is that you will look up to them for direction and judgment. Paul paints a very clear picture, I think, from an Old Testament perspective of the life of Abraham. But it's not on the basis of what we do and what we don't do that our righteousness comes. It is on the basis of our belief in the promise. And his closing argument is, if you want to live in the promise, then don't try to mix the law and the gospel together. Don't try, because it won't work. Realize it and cast out the bondwoman and her son, because you are of the free woman. In Eugene Peterson's message, he closes this, those last couple of verses. Isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are children of promise? In the days of Hagar and Sarah, the child who came from faithless convenience, Ishmael, harassed the child who came empowered by the Spirit from the faithful promise, which is Isaac. Isn't it clear that the harassment you are now experiencing from the Jerusalem heretics follows that old pattern? There is a scripture that tells us what to do. Expel the slave mother with her son, for the slave son will not inherit with the free son. Isn't that conclusive? We are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. So that is the emphatic message as Paul closes out this section of the book of Galatians. And then he goes into the very practical things. How we're going to live out this life of grace. How they're to live out the life of freedom. And not to become licentious, not to become licensed in it, but to how to live it out in responsibility. He's going to carry that through chapter 5 and chapter 6. But as he closes this out, he closes it out with a very emphatic, never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. For Christ set you free to live life and to live it freely. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's agree to never let anyone put a harness of slavery, a burden on our back, that our relationship with God is based on anything other than what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Because through Him, we find truth and life and freedom.